I'm appreciating the special emphasis on music and the spirit in which it is given. I told him as we walked around the zoo a little bit yesterday that I felt sometimes a special series of messages on music can sound kind of condescending, and that was not the case. And I appreciated the biblical foundation on that. And in case you ever wondered what the Vogels are worth, it takes three Bacharachs on an even trade with two Vogels, it looks like. So we're grateful for that. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will ask him to come and speak. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that our God is great in Zion and exalted over the peoples. There is a universal reign that belongs to our Lord, and Jesus Christ will return, will rule with a rod of iron, and all the peoples will praise your name. You have executed judgment. You have established equity. And Lord, it is as good as done. This world will know with no uncertainty, no equivocation, that you rule over all and in righteousness, and that Jesus Christ is qualified to take hold of this judgment and rule over the world. Help us this morning to exalt the Lord our God, to worship at your footstool, to come humbly before the one who has all majesty. For the statement, "Holy is he," should be understood and spoken here with our lives, with our worship, and in our music. We do pray that you will help Barry and Patty. Patty, as she anticipates a next round of chemo, and give her strength for this. We thank you for some of the good days that she has had and being able to be here. We pray, continuing for Patty Perry, we ask that we give her strength for the day. Thank you for the testimony of these two ladies, how they have been able to come alongside and encourage one another in prayer and with Scripture, and as sisters in Christ. And we thank you for the opportunity to pray for them and be encouraged by them. We pray for Samuel and Bethany. And Bethany, as she goes in this Friday morning for the C-section and the delivery of this child, we thank you that we already have full confidence. This is a baby. This is a child. This is a life given by God. And you have been overseeing this process when the parts of this child were being wrought in the curious places. Lord, that all the numbers, all the body parts were known by you and knit together by you. Lord, we continue to pray for camp ministry, Christian camping, and the wonderful work that is done, whether it is at the Wilds or Ironwood or Peniel. We thank you for those who have put a lot of energy and into this ministry, even this summer. People from this church that whether they went up for as a camper or to help in as a cook or in some capacity, or for those who have served there all summer and all year, we thank you for the work that has been done as unto Christ. And we pray now that as we know and have announced that Nathan and Nikki Fry will be moving back to Pennsylvania, and as the search starts for somebody who will be the next facilities director, help us to pray. We may not be able to know somebody or do the work ourselves, but we know, Lord, that you are in full control and you have supplied and met that need in the past and will do so again. May we be reminded that the Lord reigns and the peoples tremble. And our God sits enthroned upon the cherubim, and the earth should quake. So, Lord, may there be a holy terror today, a reverential awe that we have of the greatness of our God. Your authority is absolute, and your rule is universal. We rejoice today to study the Word, to be reminded of the goodness of God towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Blessing to stand before you again and continue our discussion about music. In Sunday school, I mentioned that we were focusing during that hour on the nature of music. And I mentioned that the scriptures have many, many references to music, somewhere in the vicinity of 500 different references to music, depending on how you count it. And so when we look at music in the scriptures, it's like approaching a diamond that is covered with many different facets. We can't, unfortunately, go to a single passage of scripture that will give us all of the information that we need about music. God, in his wisdom, spread out different truths about music throughout his word. Of course, in the book of Psalms, we find some very direct information there by example and by usage. But there are very few passages in the scriptures that we would call specifically didactic about music, where the point of that passage was to teach us about music. There are a few, but not too many. We learn more from principle and usage and example in the scriptures. In the New Testament, the information is particularly sparse. There are just actually three primary references to music in the epistles, which give us really clear guidance about the nature of music and the use of music. And we're going to look at those, two of them at least, in some depth this morning. Earlier, we focused on the nature of music, and what I want to do right now is focus on the use or the purpose of music. And as we look at the scriptures and we start to put together the various truths and principles, a wonderful picture of this incredible gift starts to form. Yesterday morning in the session, we talked about seven basic truths about music, and there is much that God's Word teaches us. This morning, in this session, what I want to do is focus really on why we sing in church. And that is the title of the message this morning. And it's a question maybe you've thought about. Why do we sing? I think we sang four songs this morning, and we had an offertory and a prelude. That's a lot of music. In fact, when you look at a typical church service, after the preaching, it's music that takes up the bulk of the time. Why is that? Is it just for variety? Is it for fun? Is it because we don't want the pastor to preach that long, so we've got to do some other stuff, you know, just to keep things interesting? Why do we sing in church? Why do we have music? And we're going to focus on the primary answer to that question from the New Testament this morning. The book of Psalms is an important passage or important section of the Bible about that topic as well. I'm not going to focus on that so much today, although it's certainly important. But what we'll do is we'll zero in primarily on what the Apostle Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the local church and what the local church is supposed to do with music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time, and then we'll get into that. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and the time that we have already had together worshiping. Lord, as we have turned to you and tried to give to you something that is worthy of your name through our singing, through our reading of the word, through our giving and the offering. And now, Lord, as we come specifically to a time in your word, as we seek to understand it better, I pray, Lord, that we would approach this with a heart of worship as well. Ready, Lord, to see what you would say to us and then to respond to it in the way that you would desire. And so, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would give us ears to hear what he would say to us this morning. And I pray that your Spirit would guide my thoughts and my words, that I might only say those things that would point us to the truth of your word. And we'll thank you for it in your Son's precious name. Amen. Before we talk about music, let me ask you a question. How many of you work on cars? Anybody? Do just even minor repairs on cars, you change your oil, you know, spark plugs, things like that. Okay, there's a few of you that do that. All right, can you tell me very quickly, and I want you to say this out loud, what are the tools you use to work on your car? Just start calling out some of the standard tools you might use. Say it really loud, though. Socket wrench.
YouTube.
I don't think that that'll fit under your hood and do much good. What else? You haven't really proved to me that you know how to work on a car yet, because I've only heard one legitimate tool, okay? So, Brother Isaac, I'm not sure about you yet. Socket wrench, what else? Give me some tools here. A big hammer, mallets maybe to loosen things. What else? Screwdrivers. Maybe pliers. Hammer, got that, yeah. Anything else?
Pressure wrench,
okay. And then if you're really fancy, you get the big heavy-duty equipment. I have no idea how to use any of that stuff. All right, so for that task, you've got this specific set of tools, correct, for working on the car. And hopefully, if you know a little bit of what you're doing, then hopefully it all comes out right in the end. Now, how many of you like to cook and actually know how to cook? Raise your hand. Some like it but don't know how, so okay. Good. Quite more of you know how to cook than how to fix cars, so that's a good thing, probably. What kinds of tools do you use in the kitchen? Could you just call some of those out?
Blender.
Measuring cup.
Mixer.
Pressure cooker. How about, you know, simple things like knives? You know, anybody use knives still in there? You're giving me really fancy stuff here. Okay. Okay, mixing bowl, yeah, spatulas, okay. So how many of you have ever been tempted to take the tools from your garage and use them in the kitchen? Phew, tempted. I'm not going to ask about that. That makes me really nervous. Yeah, but you don't use a pressure wrench in the kitchen normally, do you? I would be worried about what you're cooking if you did. And you're not going to use, you don't use pliers normally in a kitchen. And probably you've never used a spatula on your car, unless you had a flat tire, I guess that would work, you know. It's different tools. Why? For different tasks. So when you're working on a car engine, you've got a certain goal, certain things you want to do under that hood, so you've got tools that are adequate to the task. And then if you're in the kitchen and you're trying to cook up a wonderful meal, you've got a very different set of tools. Why are the tools different? Because the goal and the means of achieving the goal are different. Does that make sense? And so you generally don't mix those, although occasionally you might find some tools that work in both categories. Now, as we think about music in church this morning, I want you to think about it kind of in that light. Because when we think about music and we look at music in the scriptures, we find that there are many ways to use music, many purposes for music in life. And we talked about some of them yesterday. There is certainly what we do with music in church, which we're focusing on this morning. But there are many other areas of life that we use music, correct? So let's say in the Philippines, birthday parties are a very big deal. Very big. If your child is 1 year old, you will go to a fast food restaurant like a McDonald's or a Jollibee. A Jollibee is the biggest, most popular fast food restaurant in the Philippines. It's kind of like McDonald's, but not. And you'll rent a room, and there'll be a clown, and there'll be balloons and food, and there'll be music as a part of the birthday party. I call it Jollibee music because it's just fun, crazy, silly, happy music. Perfectly appropriate for a birthday party. Because why do you have music at a birthday party? For fun, right? Now, the other thing that we do in the Philippines is kind of at the other end of life. When people die, we have wakes. It's called a burol. And it usually lasts from maybe 3 days to a week, depending on how long it takes to gather all the family. But it's always a multi-day kind of event. And the casket will be in the home or at a funeral home, and people will gather usually every evening and sing songs. If it's a Christian funeral, death of a believer, then they'll be singing as a part of that. Now, do you think that the Jollibee birthday music would be the right kind of music to use at the wake? Probably not. Yeah, why not? Well, because the reason we have music at a wake is very different than the reason we have music in a birthday party, right? At a wake, what are we doing with music? Well, we're trying to comfort each other. We're reminding each other of truths that give us hope. Maybe we're experiencing and expressing sorrow through that music as well, just as we see in the New Testament. And so you've got a completely different purpose for music. And so you could imagine, and you would be right in imagining, that the musical sounds you would hear, the ways of singing and making music at the birthday party, would be very different than the ways of making music and the sounds of the music at the wake, because you've got two very different purposes. When we think about music in the local church, music that we use in our worship, our public services, there is a very specific purpose for it. And when we examine what that purpose is, we can then determine, okay, what kind of music should I use in church? And that's a question that churches have been wrestling with for literally 2,000 years. I don't know if you realize that, but from the very earliest days, post-Christ and probably post-apostles, but maybe even during the time of the apostles, churches have wrestled with what kind of music should we use in church. This is not a new discussion, not a new debate, not a new challenge. It goes all the way back, because human beings don't change over time. But part of the way we can answer that question about what kind or what kinds of music we should use in church can be answered by asking and answering the question, why are we even making music in the first place? If you have your Bible, please turn to Colossians chapter 3. And if you can, have your finger in Ephesians chapter 5 as well. We read 1 Corinthians 14 this morning. In the first 12 verses, I will make reference to a later part of that chapter a little bit later, but we're going to be focusing primarily on Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19. Those three passages, Ephesians, Colossians, and 1 Corinthians 14, are the primary and really the only really direct passages about music addressed to the church and the church age. And here we find why we have music in church. Let me just read Colossians 3:16, and we'll read Ephesians 5:19 as well. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord, to God. And then in Ephesians 5:19, let me just find my right passage there. Starting in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, in these two passages, and if we were to look back in 1 Corinthians 14, we find one primary purpose for music, and it can be summarized in a word that I talked a lot about in Sunday school, and that word is communication. The reason we have music in church is so that we can communicate. And in a sense, we could just stop right there. That's why we sing. There are a lot of other possible reasons to have music in church, but we don't see them in the New Testament. We could say we need music in church for the sake of variety, for the sake of atmosphere, for the sake of attracting certain kinds of people to our services. There are a lot of different reasons we could think for having music in church, but when you look at the New Testament, here's the one reason: communication. Now, communication in two ways. So let's look at these passages and find out what this communication is about, who we're talking to, and what's being communicated. The first thing we see in both of these passages is that we have music in church to communicate to each other, to communicate to ourselves. You'll notice that we read back in Colossians 3:16 that we are teaching and admonishing one another. And in Ephesians 5:19, it speaks of speaking to ourselves through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the first purpose that we have music in our worship service is to talk to each other, basically. And there's a couple things we're supposed to do with music, and you can see them in the words that are used in Colossians. The first thing that we are to do with music is to communicate doctrine, to teach. And the word teach there is used in the New Testament primarily about teaching biblical truth, teaching doctrine. Why do we sing in church? So that we can communicate biblical truth to each other and to ourselves. I want you to keep in mind that idea from Ephesians 5:19. It says, speaking to ourselves or speaking to yourselves. There is a sense in which as we sing in church, we're talking to ourselves. Like when I sing, I'm talking to myself as well as to everybody else who's here. And what am I saying to myself? Hopefully, I am saying biblical truth. That's one primary reason we have music in church, why we sing. Now, it is not merely just a kind of dry, didactic presentation of truth, because you notice that Colossians doesn't stop with the word teach, does it? What's the other word in there? Teach and what's the next word? Admonish. Now, what does that word mean? To admonish. What does that mean? It means to correct, to encourage, to obey. It's a pushing. It's a prodding. I'll never forget when Ruth and I started on deputation. I was preaching in my brother-in-law's church. He's a longtime pastor in central Minnesota. And afterwards, he said to me, you know, Brother Doug, I had spent years already in the classroom. I'd been teaching, lecturing, and whatnot at the college level for a number of years and high school level. And so I was used to lecturing. I hadn't done a whole lot of preaching before we became missionaries. And my brother-in-law came to me after we had I'd spoken there, and he said, you know, that there's a difference between preaching and teaching. I said, okay, what? He said, well, in preaching, you're not only communicating truth, but you are exhorting. You are encouraging to obey. And that's kind of what the word admonish means here. It's an exhortation not only to know and kind of mentally receive the truth or the teaching, but to obey it. And so the other reason we sing in church is not only to communicate truth to each other, but to encourage each other to believe it. To encourage each other to follow it, to do it, to embrace it. I don't know if you've thought about that. As we sing together, we sang about a number of amazing truths from God's Word this morning, didn't we? Did you think about the fact that what you were actually doing was sending those truths out to each other and encouraging each other to believe it, to accept it, and to obey it? That's why we sing in church. And for a moment, we're just going to stop right there. If we did stop there, that would be enough, wouldn't it? The reason we sing in church is the same reason we preach in church. It's the same reason we teach Sunday school lessons in church and have Bible studies. It's for the communication of truth from God's Word, but not merely as facts, but with a heart of love for God and a desire to follow what it is that we learn, what we hear. And so we are using music in church to communicate truth to each other with the desire to encourage each other and to speak to ourselves to obey it. That's why we sing in church. Now, both Ephesians and Colossians don't stop there. There is communication this way, there's communication this way inwardly to ourselves, but there is also communication to the Lord. You notice in the end of the Colossians passage, it says that we do this with thankfulness in our hearts to God, and in Ephesians, you notice it says that we are making melody to the Lord with our hearts, giving thanks always to God. And so while we are communicating truth to each other, at the same time, we're communicating with God. Now, does God need us to teach him? No. And you notice the passage doesn't say to teach God or admonish God. The point of our communication to God is to say, Lord, I believe this. I'm thankful
for you. I'm thankful for what you've done for me. I believe this. I accept this. I will try to live by these truths. I want these truths to affect my thinking and my feeling and my doing. And so as we're communicating to each other, we're communicating to the Lord at the same time that we believe these things and we're going to seek to obey these things and follow the Lord as best we can. Now, as we do that, we are communicating to God in a couple different ways. Number one, we're praying to Him. In Colossians 3, it speaks of psalms, and the psalms largely are prayers. Prayers of petition, prayers of praise. We see the words psalms and hymns, and the word hymn is generally a Greek word that is generally used for a song of praise for a military leader. If you can imagine the city-states of Greece fighting with each other, and one city is fighting another city, this city wins, and the general comes marching back into the city. The gates are flung open. The general comes in on a white horse with the army coming in behind him. And what do the people in the streets do? They sing praise. They sing hymns to that general. That's the Greek word that is used there. It's a song of praise. And so we pray to God, we praise Him, and we see clearly that we are thanking Him as well. And that leaves out a whole bunch of other reasons for music in church. And I've already mentioned a few of them. When we come to our thinking about music in church, understanding what the purpose is, it's going to make it a lot easier to then decide what kinds of music we ought to use to achieve that goal. If we have divergent goals, if we have goals that are really not the biblically established goals for music in church, it will lead us towards other styles of music or other kinds of music because we're trying to achieve a different goal. And I'm going to talk about this more tonight, about differing expectations, differing purposes for music. So I won't get into it now, but you can readily understand that with such a broad array of Christianity, a broad array of churches and theologies, there are differing ideas about why we sing in church. And I'll address that tonight. So I don't want to get into that this morning. But if we want to use music in church the way God intended, this is the primary purpose. We sing in church for the same reason that we preach and do all these other things. It is to promote God's word in our thinking so that we know it better, we know it more deeply. Colossians 3 talks about it dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. And we do it so that we will obey it. We sing so that we will obey God's word, and we do it all as unto the Lord. You know, it's kind of interesting. In everyday life, if you're talking to somebody, you talk to one person, or maybe like I'm doing right now, I'm talking to a group, but I'm not talking to somebody in another building right now. Now, maybe this is being live streamed, so maybe my example won't work. So if it's being live streamed, that'll destroy my idea here, but that's okay. We'll pretend. If I'm talking to you, I'm not talking to people at the other church right over here. I saw another church as we were driving in. I'm not talking to them because I'm talking to you. It's kind of funny that when we sing in church, we are talking to each other, but we're also talking to ourselves personally, and we're talking to God at the same time. It's a wonderful kind of weird paradox, but it's something special about music that allows us to do this thing. It's a glorious gift. Now, if we use music the way God intended in our public worship, what happens? What are the results of that? Well, first of all, when it comes to communicating with God's people, I've already mentioned a few of the results. One result is that God's word is uniquely embedded in us. And I already mentioned from the beginning of Colossians 3:16. There is something about the wedding of music and words together, as I talked about in Sunday school, that drives the truth into us in a very powerful way. Now, we can think about this on very practical terms, just in terms of memory. How many of you can think of a jingle that you heard on an ad years ago, and you could still sing it right now? Yeah. When we were traveling a couple months ago to come back to the States, we flew on American Airlines. And I have not flown on American Airlines in, I don't know, 20 years or more. But as we were checking in, guess what started going through my head? Some of you are old enough to know what I'm thinking. We're American Airlines doing, come on, join me, doing what we do. But yeah, how many of you remember that? Some of you are old enough to remember that jingle. Yeah, I don't think they use that one anymore. And yesterday we were walking in Dublin. Evan and I were walking down the street in Dublin near the Vogel's house, and there was a nationwide agency sign along the street there, and guess what I started singing? Nationwide is on your side. Yeah. There's something about what happens when you put music and words together, even just purely about memory. And those are two silly examples. We could do this for a few hours probably and start coming up with things like that. There is a power about music and words put together, not only for the sake of memory, although I think that's true, and that may be a primary purpose, but because of the emotional content of musical communication, I think there's something deeper and stronger there, not only for memory. And that's why I think Colossians 3 says this, that it dwells in us richly. And in the context of Colossians 3, it's all about growing in Christ, both outward, inwardly and outwardly. And so a part of helping us to grow inwardly and outwardly in Christ is music. This is another result of using music the way God intended. It helps us to become more like Christ. Inwardly, outwardly, Colossians 3, 15 and 16 reference this. If we go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter, we see that everything is about living more like Jesus, and music is a part of that. Ephesians 5 talks about this as well, starting in verse 20 and going onward into chapter 6, where it's giving us lived examples of what it means to live like Christ in submission to each other. Music is a part of helping make that happen. When we use music the way God intended, it helps us to live more like Jesus. It helps us to be more easily controlled by the Holy Spirit. That seems to be part of the implication of Ephesians chapter 5. And God receives glory. 1 Corinthians 14 makes this very, very clear. As Pastor Smith mentioned in his introduction to the scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 14 is in the context of the use of spiritual gifts discussed in chapter 12, motivated by love in chapter 13, and then all being used for the benefit of the entire congregation. That's chapter 14. And basically, if we boiled chapter 14 down to one basic idea, it would be this. When you preach, when you pray, when you sing, you need to do it in a way that promotes the spiritual benefit of everybody at church during that service. That's basically what chapter 14 is saying. And in the context of that, which that's the point, when we get down to verse 25, we read that God receives glory. This is the wonderful thing about doing what God wants us to do the way he wants us to do it. Because when we put those together, God receives glory. And in verse 25, it talks about an immature believer or even an unsaved person will come into a church like that, where everybody is loving each other and using their spiritual gifts for the benefit of each other. And everything about the church service is being geared towards the spiritual benefit of everybody who's there, not just one or two people, not just the person speaking or praying or singing, but everybody is being benefited. A lost person in that context realizes that God is really there. And it says in verse 25 that they'll fall down and they'll say, of a truth, God is in you. And they'll worship the Lord. When we use music the way God intended, even the lost are pointed to Christ. Now, did you notice that so far I have not said anything about using music for evangelism? You know why? Because it's not in the Bible. No place in the New Testament does it ever say we use music for evangelism. That doesn't mean that music cannot be included in evangelistic ministries. Please understand that. But it's not the purpose, not the primary purpose. In the Old Testament, again, we do not ever see music being used for the primary purpose of evangelism. And this is one area where churches kind of get off track sometimes, because they'll think, we're going to gear our worship service, and we're going to use music primarily to appeal to the lost or to reach the lost. And that's a very worthy cause, a worthy goal. It's just not a biblical goal for music. But when we do use music the way God intended, as we're seeing in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 and ultimately 1 Corinthians 14, we see people using music for spiritual benefit of each other with a thankful heart to the Lord. It has the effect of helping unsaved people realize that what we're doing, what we're saying, the God we're worshiping is real. And that's powerful. When we worship God by communicating these truths to each other through song, we actually are helping the lost realize that our God is real. When we flip it around and we try to use music for a purpose that God didn't intend, same thing doesn't happen. So wonderful things happen when we use music in our churches the way God intended. And God does hear us, and he's exalted, and he receives the glory that he deserves. Now, let me just mention a couple examples from real life where this has happened, thinking about the use of music this way and its benefit for us. If we look back at church history, we often read of people going through times of incredible trial where in the middle of that trial, that difficulty, God brings to their mind songs that they have sung over the years. We read this often. If you read the lives and the deaths of various Christian martyrs, you often will see a reference to them singing or hearing songs in their head. The Anabaptists, when they were being persecuted during some of the years of the Reformation and from Roman Catholicism, and they were being burned at the stake. And there are stories of numerous times these men and women being tied to the stake. And can you imagine this? I mean, they're literally tied to a stake with wood piled up under them and kindling. And as the fire is lit and they begin to burn from the feet up, they begin singing hymns that they'd been singing in their church for years. And those hymns gave them the strength they needed to withstand that ultimate trial. Now, for most of us, we're probably not going to go through that dramatic a trial, hopefully. But we have our own trials, and God will do the same thing. Pastor was praying for the Wilds recently, and Matt Herbster, the former director of the Wilds in North Carolina, was in the Philippines a couple years ago, ministering in a couple different islands, and he stopped by our Bible college, and we had lunch together with a bunch of our students at the Bible college, and he was relating some of his testimony about his first wife's cancer and death and how the Lord brought their family through that. And one of the things he mentioned was the role of songs in helping he and his first wife through those very, very dark days. And he said that when he was in high school, junior high school, you know, his church sang lots of songs that talked about God's strength, God's comfort. And one of the songs he mentioned was the Ron Hamilton song, "How Can I Fear? Jesus is Near." And he said, you know, in high school, I didn't really need those songs. I wasn't going through anything, you know, really. And I didn't really need those songs. But my church, we sang them. I knew them. And then when he was in his, mid-30s and going through an incredible difficulty, the Lord kept bringing those songs back to his mind. That's what happens when we use music the way God intends. We are building up in us a store of truth wedded with emotion that the Holy Spirit uses to give us strength during times of difficulty, or to help us avoid temptation. I don't know about you, but there are many, many times when I've been tempted towards some kind of sin, and then the Lord brings to mind a specific song, maybe about that area of my life, or maybe just the simple song, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." And that simple little truth in that simple song is what the Holy Spirit used to help me avoid temptation in that time. We could go on and on with things like this. Times of joy, something wonderful happens. The Lord brings you through something or answers a prayer in a very special way. And you can't help but sing in your heart and maybe with your lips. Praise ye the Lord, or to God be the glory. Just something that erupts out of you because it's been embedded in you. One of the things that we have to understand is the benefit of singing in church often is not immediate. And we are immediate kind of people. We want something to happen and we want the impact to be right now. So we sing in church and we want something powerful and wonderful to happen right then while we're singing that song, don't we? Let's just be honest about it. That's what part of us, part of our being kind of craves that. We want an immediate gratification. We want something big to happen. But the way God has ordained it, it's not always like that. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you, I don't know about you, there's times where I'm singing in church and I get overwhelmed by the truth we're singing about. And I have to stop singing for a few minutes and kind of compose myself because I'm just being blown away by that particular truth or idea. Or maybe I'm being convicted about something in my life that shouldn't be there and the singing of that song is helping. Sometimes there is that immediate kind of impact of teaching and admonishing. But a lot of times the benefit comes later. And again, I'll talk about that more tonight. So what do we do? If we are to use music in church to communicate biblical truth to each other, to ourselves, and also assenting those truths, saying, yes, I believe these things to the Lord, then what do we do about that in our worship services? And there's a lot of different ideas I could mention here. I'm just going to mention a few. Some of them are echoes of what I said yesterday morning. But if this is the purpose for music, and I think we can see that in scriptures, then let me just mention six suggestions to help us use music the way God intended. Very practical suggestions, all right? First of all, make sure you're always paying attention when you sing. Make sure you're paying attention when you sing. Even if it's a song you know really well and you don't really have to pay attention to it. Yesterday, I called it autopilot singing. Have you ever had that experience where you're singing a song and you know it so well that you don't even have to look at the book and your brain can be over here while your mouth is over here? Autopilot singing is not living up to the biblical standard of Colossians 3:16. So always pay attention when you're singing. Look for a truth that God has for you in that song, that time that you sing it. All right? So make yourself pay attention. Secondly, pay attention to the music that's being done up here. When the choir sings, read the words. Listen to their singing. Listen to the emotion in the music. Listen to the mix of the harmony and the melody and how it all comes together with the accompaniment and the voices. And you don't have to be a musician to do that. Just listen and take it all in. Don't ignore it. Don't let your mind be thinking about something else. Focus your attention on that. Thirdly, the songs you sing at church, sing them at home as well. Sing them at home. Have a couple hymn books at home. I will make a public confession. In my family, I am not very good about doing this. We do a lot of music. We're musicians. We do make a lot of music. And because of that, sometimes I forget to have us just sing just for fun and spiritual benefit at home. But sometimes I remember and we get back on track with doing that. But I want you to do what I do, I mean, do what I say and not what I do right now, okay? And maybe you can do a better job of it. Sing the songs that you sing at church, sing them at home. Make it a part of normal everyday life. Fourthly, if you don't understand the words to a song or one part of a song, then stop and figure out what it means. How many of you could tell me, and you're confident of this, that you can tell me what the word Ebenezer means? Just raise your hand. If you can confidently tell me right now what Ebenezer means. I see about four people. How many of you have sung the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? Raise your hand if you've sung it. Do you sing that here? Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. Yeah, you don't know what it means, do you? Shame on you. You shouldn't sing something if you don't understand it. Maybe you don't believe it. You better find out what the word means. I'm not going to tell you. I do know, by the way. Okay, so I can raise my hand. I'm not telling you. Go look it up in your Bible. Okay? If you don't understand what the words mean, figure it out. If the poetry is a little bit challenging to understand, stop singing and just read it. I don't think anybody's going to be offended that you stopped and said, okay, what did that? I just sang through that and I didn't really understand what it meant. Stop and figure it out. It's more important that you understand. So if you don't understand something, stop and figure it out. And then two final things, and this is more of advice for you as a church whole and how you pick your songs. You do need to use repetition. We do need to sing songs we know. We get more out of what we know than what we don't know. So it's a good thing to sing songs repeatedly. Even the Psalms, we see ideas that are reiterated throughout the Psalms. We have a couple Psalms where there is a lot of repetition used. Repetition is a good aid to drive truth into us and to get things into our mind. So don't be afraid to sing stuff you've already sung before. Now, probably I don't need to tell you that because that's probably normal practice already, and most churches are kind of like that. But it's not a bad thing. We gain by repetition, okay? How many of you are familiar with Saxon math? Anybody familiar with that? How many homeschoolers? Okay, yeah, well, we use Saxon math. What's one of the key ingredients to success with Saxon math? It's repetition. Every time you start something new, you start with something you've done before, and you repeat it, and you do it all the way through. And I'm not a math teacher, but I've watched my wife teach math for many years, and it's been very interesting to see the success that comes from that. Repetition is helpful. So don't be afraid to keep singing stuff you've sung before and to sing older things. But lastly, number six, we also need variety. If all we do is sing the same stuff over and over and over again, it starts to lose its meaning. We stop paying attention to it. Typical church that uses a hymn book, you've got two hymn books here, which is amazing. So you've got I know there's overlap between the two of them. So let's arguably say there's about 800 different songs between those two hymn books. If you are like a typical church, you probably know 50 of them. Now, maybe you're on the upper end of the spectrum. Maybe you know 75 or 80. I'm talking about as a congregation, not individually. There's some of you who probably know all of them. That's really cool. But as a church, and what you use, probably it's about 50 to 75 songs. But there's like 800. Now, I'm not saying every single song is equally good in those hymns. Now, those are two great hymn books. There's lots of great stuff there. And there's lots of wonderful stuff being written today. We need variety as well, so that things don't just become ossified, set in stone, and used so much that we just don't pay attention anymore. Variety is important as well. I was kind of thinking about this again yesterday. Our pastor very generously took us to the zoo, and we had a great time walking around there. And we ended up getting to the bonobos. How many of you have seen the bonobos in the Columbus Zoo? Yeah, that was the last thing we looked at, and it was the highlight. It was like the best at the end because they were playing and doing lots of crazy stuff, and we looked at some of the gorillas walking around. And as I was looking in the gorilla enclosure, I thought to myself, why did God make gorillas? Really, why did God make gorillas? We don't need gorillas. Can you live without gorillas? I can. It's not part of my ecosystem that I have to have gorillas in order to live. I think the planet would survive without. Why did God make gorillas? I don't know the full answer to that, but I know part of the answer is God loves variety. God has made all kinds of animals, all kinds of flowers, all kinds of plants, all kinds of landscapes. God loves variety. Variety is a part of what we need to pay attention. Variety is important. So make sure that you're adding new songs to what you're doing, singing new songs, new lyrics, and yes, even music that is fresh, not music that takes us to the world, but music that has a freshness about it that helps us pay attention again to our songs. And face it, we need new to help us stay connected to the old as well. And by mixing both of these together, we can, I think, effectively use music in a way that will keep us paying attention, teaching and admonishing each other, so that the word of Christ can dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Remember, that's the goal ultimately. Pastor.